You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Your faith will survive, and it'll probably be improved and refined by the fire of testing. So behind this exhortation, and remember we said James is extremely practical, but he doesn't bring out all the doctrines that he believes to the fore. But behind this exhortation is a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, that those who are truly saved will go through many trials in life, but their faith will not quit. Their faith will continue. So when you're 30, you're a believer. When you're 40, you're a believer. When you're 100 and whatever, you're a believer. You endure to the very end.
While many of us are well aware that we as believers will face trials, we might not always be certain as to how we'll handle them. Chances are, we've all asked ourselves whether or not we'd be faithful in extreme trials such as persecution or martyrdom. In today's message, Pastor Tom will teach you about what's commonly known as the perseverance of the saints. In his study, you'll learn that the part of the joy that James is speaking of when he mentions trials of various kinds is in knowing that God gives the strength to endure. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he begins his message, Trials, Pathway to Maturity, Part 2.
James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, a message from God, this text being His Word. As he writes, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work or result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And we already said that in opening his letter, James abruptly tells his people how important it is to respond to the trials and difficulties of life correctly. First topic. Because people deal with struggles and trials, and though a trial itself is not temptation, often there's a lot of temptation that happens in a trial. But they are something to rejoice in. They are not to be treated as an unwelcome visitor in life, as we often do. We're not told to rejoice when we're tempted here. We're told to rejoice when we're in trial. That's not the same. But we do know because of difficulty and a trial, temptations from ourselves do come. A little quote from Spurgeon. He says, "The natural tendency of trouble is not to sanctify, but to induce sin. A man is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction. That is a sin. He is apt to murmur against God under it. That is a sin. He is apt to put forth his hand to some ill way of escaping from his difficulty. And that would be sin. Wrongly trying to escape the trial, murmuring against God in the trial, or as some people say, well, if this is the way life is and this is how God manages my life, I just don't believe in Him anymore." James understands that these are the kinds of temptations that come to people under trial. So it's a serious topic. It's a serious one for you and me. It's a serious topic for any believer at some point in time. As I said, we are learning in these verses a philosophy, a theology of how to handle suffering. Suffering will come my way. When it does, how do I handle it? I need to know. Can't escape it. We learn that. We do fall into trials. That's what encounter means. We talked about that in verse 2 last time. And it happens at inopportune moments. We don't ask for it. We can't see it coming. And then, boom, we're surrounded by trials. Furthermore, it's not a matter of if, but when. When we fall into trials. We should expect them. We should plan for them. We don't know when they're coming. We just know they are coming. There's no doubt about that. And we need to know that we need to be prepared for a variety of trials, because that's what there are, a variety of trials. Verse 2 says so. We believe that God picks the very ones that help us to get to maturity, which is what verse 4 is about. That's where all of this is heading. Perfection in terms of the perfecting of character, that is mature Christ-like love and character in the heart. That's where all of it is heading, and that's why the joy is put up front, because when you understand the maturity, you can rejoice. Today, we're stuck in the middle. We're going to be in verse 3, and we're going to build off of what we learned last week. Our main point for the series is this. Trials are designed by God to mature believers. So the genuine believer should embrace the trials that God brings into his life, right? If it's designed for my maturity and through my maturity, my joy and blessing, then I need to embrace them, not shun them, not try to escape them, not murmur against them, and not get confused in the midst of them. So we're looking at three responses, verses 2 through 4, teach us to have the trials. The first response was last time, find God's joy in the midst of your trial. The second one is trust what God is doing through your trial. We're going to talk about that today. Trust what God is doing through your trial. Oh, that's a hard one. But God demands to be trusted. Indeed, he deserves to be trusted. And so we are exhorted to do that. Trust what God is doing through your trial, even if you don't know what it is. Trust what he's doing. And then next time will be let the trial be a pathway to your maturity. And that's what verse 4 talks about. So focus on verse 3 with me and our second response to trials. Trust what God is doing through your trial. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So James gave us the command for our minds in verse 2. Consider it joy. Think on this as joy. Now he's giving the reason why our minds can contemplate it that way, knowing that. We consider it joy knowing something else. The causal clause in verse 3 provides then the basis, the reason for the command in verse 2. That's how they're connected. Now, just like back in verse 2, we took each part of the sentence, broke it down, and looked and isolated each one, then packed it back together again so we could see the whole. I want you to observe a few things with me in verse 3. Let's pick it apart, and then we'll pack it back together again. First observation from verse 3 is that word knowing. Knowing. It's a present active participle of the Greek verb gnosko. That verb gnosko is a verb that usually carries the idea of not just knowing something intellectually, but grasping hold of it and knowing it by experience. The knowledge, in other words, is so good that it's not just, yeah, I get it, which is where many of you may be right now. Tell me something I don't know. Trials are supposed to mature me. But no, it's a knowing that goes deeper where you really grasp it and hold on to it. That's why you can read the Bible, know what it says, but not really know how to apply it. And you have to go back and read it again and again until it sinks in. It's that kind of knowing. The knowledge affects you. That means we are to be continuously, since it's in the present tense, knowing something by experience deeply. The believer must have confidence that God knows what he is doing. We know that God knows. We have confidence that his knowledge is right and he has our best in his mind. By the way, if you just glance forward to verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, every good thing comes from God. That's what God does. God gives good things. Your trial doesn't look like a good thing, but God can only give good things, and it can only mean good things, so you're going to have to change the way you think about your trial. I say you. I have to as well, because sometimes I'm like, what? And I don't know what he says, but it's something like, yeah, this is good for you. And I'm like, no. And he's like, yes. And so, of course, he wins. He knows. I don't. But you may do something similar. The illumined mind, remember, just because you can read something on the page of Scripture and understand the grammar and all that, doesn't mean you're grasping it inwardly. The illumined mind, the Holy Spirit illumined mind realizes this trial is for my good, from a good God. It really is meant to bring greater strength, greater joy, greater maturity into my life. It's a pathway there to maturity. Your mind can consider it joy because your mind knows. Your mind knows that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. You want endurance? Second observation. Notice that James equates the various trials of verse 2 with the testing of your faith in verse 3. Do you see that? The trial, the various trial, means the testing of the faith. It's a trial, but it's a test. So that means the trials are testing something. What are they testing? They're testing our what? Our faith. They're testing our faith. Why does my faith need to be tested? Well, your faith needs to be tested. God says so. The trial is going to test your faith. That's a good thing. The word for testing in verse 3 is dokimion. Dokimion. It means to test something so as to approve it. It's going to be tested so it can be proven to be what it is. The trial, the perismos, is the same thing as the dokimion, the test. By the way, that's why some like to translate it, not the testing of your faith, but the proving of your faith. Proving of your faith. Since the test, as James is confident in them, assumes that as they're going to receive the test, they're going to go through the test, they're going to go through the trial and come out the other side and pass. It's hopeful. Trying, testing, proving. See? The very fact that he's writing to Christians who are saved and born again and then telling them, rejoice in your testing. He couldn't tell them to rejoice in their testing if they were going to just end up falling away from the faith and proving not to be real believers, right? No, rejoice in it. It's going to prove your faith. Your faith will survive. And it will probably be improved and refined by the fire of testing. So behind this exhortation, and remember we said James is extremely practical, but he doesn't bring out all the doctrines that he believes to the fore. But behind this exhortation is a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, that those who are truly saved will go through many trials in life, but their faith will not quit. Their faith will continue. So when you're 30, you're a believer. When you're 40, you're a believer. When you're 100 and whatever, you're a believer. You endure to the very end. And along with your need to persevere in the faith is God's protective power. So we call that the preservation of faith, so that the persevering of faith is preserved by the preservation of faith. And who does the preserving of faith? The answer, of course, is Christ. Do you remember when Satan demanded to sift Peter like wheat and Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you so your faith would not fail. If you're worried your faith might fail, then Christ is praying for you. And he says, no, your faith won't fail because I'm interceding for you, you see. So the security of God and yet the command to persist, they both are there in Scripture. They go together. Jude said, now to God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He's going to make you stand there and it's going to be joyful. That's exciting. We are glad then to have our faith tested, so it can be proven genuine. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, says, if I have genuine gold coins, I shall welcome any test to which they may be subjected. Yeah, go ahead and test it. That's the real stuff. You're kind of happy with it. Faith is, he continues, however, not cold metal to be weighed and subjugated to strong acids. It is a living, vital matter. End quote. Because the faith is real and living, the faith then, through the testing, listen, will grow. It will improve. It'll become stronger in one metaphor. It'll become purer in another metaphor. The faith won't run away and disappear. The trials testing is also a refining or a strengthening process. That's what Peter talks about. If we add a little bit more to this doctrine of trials from 1 Peter chapter 1, it says your testing goes through fire. What does fire prove with gold? Fire proves the quality of the gold. It burns out all the dross, right? And what comes through the fire, the hot fire, is the real good stuff, the stuff that's valuable, the stuff that you can then take and make into what you want, and you can show people, look, I have this very valuable ring or necklace or whatever it is. It's gold. It's pure gold. Faith there is said to be more precious than gold. I wonder if you believe that, that your faith is more precious than gold. You have an opportunity. God's going to give you faith or God's going to give you a lot of gold. Which one would you take? Come on. You're going to take gold, right? Many of you, be honest, you'd be saying, I'll take the gold. I don't know that my faith is that precious. Oh, tisk, tisk, tisk. Why is faith more precious than gold? Are you kidding? Man, first of all, you don't take the gold with you, right? You know the mummies, they bury all the gold and stuff in there with them? Do you think? Just pack it all in the coffin, you know? There it is. I don't think he's wearing it. Wherever he is. What does your faith bring you? Ah, your faith brings you heaven, paradise, eternal life. And then down here, joy, peace, confidence, meaning in life. Your faith is more precious than gold, period. I know all week long you're listening to the malls and the commercials and they're saying the opposite, but that's why you come to church, so we can wash all that out of you. Read the word. Gold is eventually lost. I know it's exciting. You go to a jewelry shop, you know, you pull in there, got a little money. I want to get something for my sweetie. I'm going to buy that, bring it home. You're all excited about the gold. Don't get too excited about the gold. It's not that great. Thomas Lee says, God uses trials to purge and remove defects from immature faith. We want faith to grow. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. We know the other proverb says, but God tests hearts. So proving the quality of your faith, even while purifying that faith, is what a trial does. It does both. It proves it's genuine and purifies it. Spurgeon, in a sermon called all joy in trials. Yes, it was on this passage. Wrote this. It's a little long. Coming out of a trouble, that's what he calls a trial, a trouble. Coming out of a trouble, the Christian says to himself, yes, I held fast mine integrity and I did not let it go. Blessed be God, I was not afraid of threatening. I was not crushed by losses. I was kept true to God under pressure. Now I am sure that my religion is not a mere profession, but a real consecration to God. It has endured the fire, being kept by the power of God. Then he goes on. If in the darkest hour you have still said, I cast my burden upon the Lord and he will sustain me, and you find that he does sustain you, then is your faith that of God's elect? Then he goes on. I find it especially sweet to learn the great strength of the Lord in my own weakness. We find out under trial where we are most weak. And just then, in answer to prayer, strength is given answerable to the need. The Lord suits the help to the hindrance and puts the plaster on the wound. In the very hour when it is needed, the needed grace is given. Does this not tend to breed assurance of faith? I'm weak. Lord, I need help. Delivers. Ah, God is there for me. Faith increases, right? That's what the trial is doing. Listen to the strength of faith that the prophet Habakkuk verbalized in chapter 3 of his book, verses 17 and 18. And believe me, he struggled with faith at the beginning of that book. But then he writes this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Now, in case you're understanding, if you're an agrarian society, that's pretty bad. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's a mature faith. Everything falling apart around me. I can't see the goodness of God and the actual provisions that are usually there and I need. Where an unbeliever will start cursing God. He says, I will bless God. I will exult in the God of my salvation. Is your faith there? James 5:10, later he'll throw this in. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke and had to suffer, and then they get back up and speak again. We may also say that God is purging you and developing your faith through fire. Because of that, I think that it is a reasonable deduction to say that God has chosen the trial particularly for you. That it's not just, pick any trial you want, they'll all do the same effect. Maybe there's a degree of truth to that, but the specific trial is maturing your character probably in a number of ways that sometimes it just takes hindsight, looking back months or years to figure out, oh, now I see why I had to go through that. But you can't see it at the moment. I think he's particular. I would also add this in way of biblical support, that the way that God tried Abraham is very different than the way that God tried David in the Bible. And the way he tried David is different from Job. And the particulars that Job went through were different than Jacob, and which were different from Joseph, which were different from Elijah. You get the point, right? Each had their own unique life situation. So don't sit there and say, yeah, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody can relate. God's put you through something unique because he's putting you through that unique thing. It has commonality with everyone else's temptation, but there's some unique aspects of it. Because he's working on you uniquely, that means he's thinking about you. Rejoice in that. Another example is Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Concerning this thorn in my flesh, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, said Paul, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. Third observation, still in verse 3. For James, faith is central to the Christian life. Faith is essential to the Christian life. Indeed, faith is the energizing principle of living the Christian life. People think that James is an apostle of works, but he's a teacher of faith first before you get to works, right? Some of the people in their religion get that messed up. They want to go to church, be good, do some good things, and they forget that God won't receive you into heaven because he thinks you're good. You're not good. I'm not good. You say, Pastor, you don't even know me. Yeah, I know you. You're part of the race of Adam. You're part of the human race. You're one of our brothers. And so you're a sinner. That's what the Bible says of all of us, right? So you're a sinner. And if you try to come to God with your good works, God will just say it's not good enough. I don't care how many you do. It'll never be good enough. You've got sin, and one sin will keep you out of heaven. So you've got more than one. Hey, come on, be honest. You got more than one, right? So you're not going to bring your righteousness and your works to God. So you have to have faith in Christ and his goodness for you to be forgiven. And then you can begin doing works, right? So James is saying faith is the energizing principle. It's how you get saved, and it's the energizing principle of everything that comes out. You want to grow in love, you need faith. You want to have more love, you need more faith. You want to have more joy, you need more faith. You want to have more peace of mind, you need to have more faith. It's the energizing principle. Faith is so important. Your faith is so important, it has to go through the test. Your Christian works come out of faith. Your ministry comes out of faith. Your love for your wife comes out of faith. Being a better parent comes out of faith. You got to test the faith. And when he says your faith, James again is proving what we said before, and that is he's writing to believers. These are saved people he's writing to. And by the way, the your faith is plural, which means he's writing to the believing community. Faith is important that the believing community has a testimony, yes? That we do not act like unbelievers. We act distinct, and that is because we have faith. So not just individually or not just your family, but your concern ought to be for the collective known as the church. And you ought to be very concerned that the church's faith, as it gets refined, shines in the community properly. Oh, look, those people, you know. You see on the Weather Channel once in a while, oh man, a church got wiped out somewhere in Tennessee or Nebraska or something like that. And you see the people still huddling together in the remains and they're standing there and they're worshiping God. You're like, now that's faith. There they are, trusting in God. Disaster hits and they don't say, well, God must hate us. He ruined our beautiful church steeple. No, these are people of faith. Faith makes a difference. Faith in Christ makes a difference. Faith is going to be constantly challenged. And if you go to the university, your faith is challenged. There's no good argument against the Christian faith, by the way. Absolutely no good argument against it. The arguments they give me show that they don't understand a Christian faith all that well, and so they've wrongly represented and shot down a straw man, or they haven't followed through what they're saying in a fair way. There's no good argument against the Bible and against the Christian faith. But faith is constantly challenged. Then even if someone doesn't come along and tries to chop down your Christian faith, just the bad events of life can play in the head. God's not listening to me. God doesn't listen to my prayers. God's not concerned with me. I've had this problem so long. Oh my goodness. God doesn't care about me. There's no good God up there. If it works for someone else, it doesn't work for me. Wrong. He's good for everyone, but everyone's on a different kind of way in which, or point of maturity and way in which God is working with them. You can't look over at that person and say, well, you know, they go to church and they don't have the trials I have. Yeah, but they're going to have other trials at another time. You got to think clearly about this. So our faith needs to grow. You know, there are those that define saving faith too narrowly. They just say it's an assent to facts. They make a quick profession of faith and they think they've trusted in Christ. They got baptized, but they're not really saved. Faith always has an active element to it. There's an initial, when you come to faith, there's an initial submission to the Lordship of Christ. You confess him as Lord and mean it. You don't understand all the implications of that. You're not fully obedient. There's still a lot in your life that needs to be purged out. Thus the refining process. Still a lot of sin in there. But the initial saving faith has to show at least some fruit, some response to God. It can't just be a bare profession, right? True saving faith is active. And that's why 2 Corinthians 13 encourages people to test yourselves. Interesting. Test yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. A faith that doesn't end up following and doesn't bear at least some fruit is not a saving faith.
Your level of faith can't ever be compared to someone else's. The same goes for the trials you're enduring. They'll never be the same as your neighbor's. God knows exactly what needs to happen in your life to draw you closer to him and refine you into the person he knows you can be. In today's message, Pastor Tom reminded you to think of your faith as more precious than gold. It's an extremely valuable part of who you are. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry, and we'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing the gospel message. Would you join us in praying for our listeners? Pray that the love and grace of Jesus will be evident in each new broadcast, and that many would come to know the hope of salvation. Thanks for praying. If you feel led to contribute financially to this ministry as well, you can do so by visiting hopebible.org and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page. We appreciate every amount given and use it to continue producing the messages of Pastor Tom Leake that you hear on Discover Hope. The Bible is honest about struggles of believers. Great men of faith often fail, and their journeys are recorded for you to learn from. On the next edition of Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will be encouraging you not to be hard on yourself when you too fail. It's a human thing to do. Let Jesus pick you back up and give you a fresh start, and let it deepen your trust and love for Him, your perfect Savior. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebible.org. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll join us again right here on Discover Hope.